I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin by looking at chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. We have in these days been reminding ourselves that the gospel intersects with life in the real world. For the last couple of weeks, we've reminded ourselves that the gospel has much to say about how we view government, how we view our relationship to government, how we view political elections and political leaders. The gospel is not silent on those things at all. In fact, the Christian is never to turn their mind and heart off from the gospel when thinking about or doing anything. Anything. And we continue along that line this morning. We're going to look at several verses from different parts of Scripture and point out a particular issue that we need to view in light of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words given by our sovereign God, the very word of Christ. As you prepare to hear God's word, let me remind you of something I want you to pray about. Something it's easy for us to forget about in here as we gather on the Lord's Day. The most important thing with the week-to-week preaching ministry is this gathering, the man of God before the people of God with the Word of God. And yet, I'm also mindful of the way God uses what's preached in this pulpit in a variety of ways because of the investment of this congregation through radio ministry, through internet. We don't tell you enough the amazing ways God is using that. And I want you to start consistently praying, not only for the people who gather here who hear the word, but the people out all over listening to radios and listening on the internet. I get emails and we get emails and correspondence from them on a regular basis, particularly this past week. I got tons of correspondence of repentance. Largely, in the way one views leadership and those sorts of things. But know that God is working in ways that oftentimes you don't see and you will never hear about, but pray for God's work in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Oh Lord, teach us this morning. Transform our hearts as we consider these things. Lord, as we hear the Apostle Paul compare what it means to live for Jesus with what it means to being a runner who competes, help us to understand the difference that that makes in our lives, whether we're runners or not. And Lord, may we surrender our heart and mind and thoughts and affections this very day to Jesus for His glory and for the magnification of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I love upward basketball. Our church is participating in upward basketball this year. We've got sign-ups out there. I am incredibly excited that we're going to have some 400 people in our building every week with an opportunity to give a good impression and to be kind and to do those sorts of things that we need to do with these guests in our building. And upward basketball is giving us an open door to do that. Now, we need you to participate in in that. We need all kinds of volunteers. And if you want to volunteer to be a part of that, let us know. Write that on your gray card this morning. Call the church office. Let us know. We need all kinds of people to do all kinds of things. One of the things that they do, which is a wonderful thing, is at halftime, people give a little devotional or a word of testimony to the people gathered there. And it's a wonderful opportunity to keep sowing the seed of the gospel. And so I'm glad about that. I'm excited about that. I'm praying about that. And I want to see how God is going to use that. My boys have participated in Upward Basketball. But one thing has always bothered me about it. And it's one thing that seems to go on all the teams that my boys are a part of in it. And it seems that the coaches do a particular thing. And let me just be honest, it drives me nuts. And the thing is that every kid gets a star after the game for something that went on in the game. That's fine. Okay, I can live with that. But here's what tends to happen. What tends to happen is somebody gets, for that game, a best offense award. Maybe two people get a best offense award. Somebody gets a best defense award, maybe a couple of people. Somebody gets effort. Somebody gets sportsmanship. And all of these awards are handed out. And it goes on, and there's always an award that seems to be saved for last. And the award that seems to be saved for last is the Christ-like award. Now think about it. You've already given out best offense and best defense and most hustle and most effort and most sportsmanship. You've already given all that out. And so now you're looking for, okay, I've got to give out the Christ-like award. And it's always, always given to the kid who didn't do anything. He sort of walked down the court like this. Y'all playing basketball out there? And he always gets the Christ-like award. It's like, okay, you effort, you hustled, you got rebounds, you got this. Johnny, you didn't do anything. Man, you're a lot like Jesus. Now, I got a real problem with that. Somebody's going to be yelling, "Preach!" And listen, how in the world do we not give effort to the glory of Christ? Now, those coaches are well-intentioned, and I understand all that, but it's always bugged me. And so when it first started happening, I got my kids at home, and I sat them down on the couch and said, "Let me tell you something. I'll tell you whether or not you played like Jesus. Forget what the coach says in that instance. Respect him, smile, take the award, you come home, and I'll break it down for you." And let me tell you what Christ-like is. Christ-like means you're not selfish. And so you're willing to sacrifice your body and your effort for the sake of the cause. You're on this team. You agreed to be on this team. There's a cause more important than you. And so if you're on the bench, you'd be the biggest cheerleader on that team. If you're on the field, you die for loose balls. You give all the effort. If you're on football, you knock somebody down, then fine, you can help them up, but you better try to knock them down. You give effort for your team to the glory of God, and you walk off that field as a tired warrior, knowing that you left it on the field for the glory of Jesus. And win, lose, or draw, you know you gave it all that you had. You respected your teammates with your effort. You respected your coaches with your efforts. You respected your parents with your effort. And you honored the God that gave you the ability, and you maxed it out on that day for the glory of His name. And you're ready to go to work tomorrow to max it out some more, since He gave you the ability. That's what it means to win the Christ-like award. Do you see that? This is not the Christ-like award. It's just not. It ought not be. But somehow, some way, we've twisted it and we've messed it up, and we think what it means to be like Jesus is passive. What it means to be like Jesus is less than doing our best. Understand this. If you don't give your best, you dishonor and disrespect your teammates. You dishonor and disrespect your coaches if you don't pay attention. I'm amazed at the parents who, if their child did not pay attention at school and was staring out the window, would discipline them. And then when they do the same thing on an athletic field, it's okay. It's just No, just boards. That doesn't make any sense. In fact, I probably got the only pastor's kids in America that live in fear that they might win the Christ-like award. I'll never forget the drive home one day. I'd been at a game with Jonathan, and we had doubled back over to Will's game, which I missed. And he got in the car as I picked him up, and I said, "How'd the game go?" And I looked at him, and he was white as a sheet. And he said, "I've got bad news, Dad." I said, "What?" He said, "Look at the star I got. I won the Christ-like award." I said, "What?" No, I didn't say that. So we worked through that and talked about that. One of my friends brought this up to somebody not too long ago who's coaching this year and said, "Listen, it's always the kid that doesn't do anything that gets this award." And the person responded by saying this, "Oh, I'll just give it to somebody who helps somebody up," or something like that. Christianity is often simply equated with niceness and manners in the most bland, the most generic, the most non-threatening, and the most lukewarm sense. Let me assure you that if you've got a Bible in your hands, the end-all be-all of Christianity is not niceness and manners. Now, those things are good, but they are certainly not the end of the story. I see two real errors in the way Christians interact and relate to sports today. Certainly there are those who, in our culture, even in the name of Christianity, sort of, when you go on the sporting field, it's sort of kind of the same mentality a lot of people take in business. You just check Christianity at the door. A lot of people are doing dishonest things in their business practices and cheating the lines here and there, and they're like, "Well, it's business. You got religion and now you got business." And there's that mentality. And a lot of people take that mentality to the sporting arena. And what sports is about is winning at all costs. And what about sports is about is turning Christianity off. And what sports is about with their children is not about character, it's about performance. It's not about godliness, it's simply about success. It's about winning at all costs, and certainly that's there. And there are those people you know that are professing Christians, and you see them out on the athletic field, and you realize whatever's going on out there, it's not the pursuit of godliness. But among evangelical Christians, that's not the biggest problem. Now, I think the biggest problem is on the other side of the spectrum. It's the sort of idea that says it's spiritual not to take sports very seriously, even if you're on the team. I mean, it's just sports, and I mean, we're Christians. I mean, we've got other priorities, and that's just sports. And so you know, don't push little Johnny too hard. Don't make him pay attention. After all, it doesn't really matter. The sort of mentality that thinks little commitment and little dedication to a team that you're on is okay. It laughs at sort of a lack of focus, a lack of effort, a sense of laziness. The end-all be-all is that they're not pushed too hard and that all they ever do is to have fun. I think in our circles, that's probably a greater problem. In both instances, the problem is we look at it and what's at the center is not the gospel. Over here, what matters most is not the gospel. Oftentimes, it's fathers trying to relive their misplaced youth and failed sports experiences to their kids. And over here, the problem is what's at the heart of this is not the gospel. Somehow, some way, we teach our kids as soon as you step between the lines on a field, the gospel doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter whether or not you're shaped by the values that God calls us to have as believers in His Word. What I want us to do this morning is to consider a biblical view, Jesus' view, on the relationship between sports and the kingdom of Christ. I want us to begin at the starting point for believers. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Now this is the starting point for sports and all of life for the believer. There is a beginning point, a realization. When we come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and we get to the end of this chapter, one of the things we realize is what Paul is talking about here is the willingness to shape and modify your life for the sake of the magnification of the gospel. In fact, there's all kinds of things he says in your life that may be okay, but if they obscure the gospel, give them up. Because what matters most is the gospel. What matters most is not this, that, or the other. What matters most is the advance of the kingdom of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives this little verse, this little phrase that speaks to all of life in light of this vision. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That's the starting point. Now notice what he does there. Eating and drinking. How much more mundane and routine and ordinary do you get than that? You see, the danger here is that people tend to think, okay, important things, you do those to the glory of God. Really big things, you do those to the glory of God. Really big decisions, you make sure you glorify God. All of those sorts of things, we understand there's a responsibility to glorify God. But the danger is, in the dailiness of our life, we forget about the glory of God. And remember, in context, this is about the glory of God as is expressed in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ordering one's life so more people hear the good news, praying that by God's sovereign grace, they believe it. And so he looks at them and he makes this comprehensive statement. If you've got to eat and drink to the glory of God, then there's nothing else that you can fill in that blank with that you can exclude from the glory of God. And in fact, he makes it even clearer than that. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can he make it any more clear? Can he make it any more emphatic? Understand this. That includes sports. Sports are a big part of our culture. You can't even hardly escape it, even if you don't like sports. You hear about it all the time. There's conversations and television. And this certainly includes sports. In other words, there is a way to play sports to the glory of God. There's a way to watch sports to the glory of God. In fact, we have the responsibility to do it. Eating, drinking, or playing sports to the glory of God. Ephesians 1 tells us this. It talks about all these incredible, mind-boggling theological truths. It talks about before the foundation of the world and predestination and election and redemption and all these things. But then it comes to this point to where it says this. Everything, including all those things, are to be summed up in Christ. You see, what's at the center of the universe is Jesus. And what better be at the center of every aspect of your life is Jesus. Including when you play and when you watch sports. Jim Elliot. When I say that name, many of you think immediately missionary. Willing to be martyred for his faith, killed for his commitment to take the gospel to an unreached people group. But I want you to know, Jim Elliot wasn't just missionary, he was also wrestler. When he went to Wheaton College, he'd never wrestled before, but he decided to go out for the wrestling team. And the stories go about the fact that he was a really, really good wrestler. They would talk about his sheer grit, and in his wife would write, "Often an opponent would think that Jim's arm or leg would soon snap But they were baffled and taken aback at his casual unconcern that seemed to be on his face. He writes about the good feeling of wrestling and competing and winning in those wrestling matches. One of the things I hang up as a banner over my life and my children's life is the Jim Elliot quote where he says this, "Whatever you believe to be the will of God, do it with all of your might." That's the way I want to live. That's the way Jesus would have us to live. Jim Elliot was known at Wheaton as one-track Jim, meaning he had a one-track mind about the gospel. People wondered why in the world that one-track Jim would waste his time wrestling. He said it wasn't a waste of time at all. In fact, he goes on to talk about how important it was and how it was a metaphor and how it had helped train him for what he wanted to live out in his Christian life. He didn't see it as important at all, but people around him did. His mom kept writing him letters about why he was wasting time in such an unnecessary endeavor. In his journals, there's a thing where he writes sarcastically about the way everybody was trying to get him to give up wrestling. And he writes this, "My first evil effect from this ungodly," in quotes, "thing," as Granny calls it, "showed up on Saturday. It's the puffing of the inner phalanges of the ear, commonly called cauliflower ear. Not considered very serious in wrestler's circles, Granny thought it was terrible for me to go off to the match singing hymns. And when afterward I told her that we always had a prayer before a good fight, it nearly shattered her faith." You see, Jim Elliot was convinced that the physical challenge on the wrestling mat, the determination, the effort that he had to give, didn't work against him understanding how to live as a Christian, but rather it served it. Many in here have seen the movie Chariots of Fire about Eric Liddell, the famous runner who famously gave up medals because he wouldn't run on Sunday, but he was committed to running. He gave great effort, and he says to those, Eric would later become a missionary, and he says to those who would say, "Well, why do you even run?" And he says this, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but that He made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." Now let's agree with this. We cannot take sports and move it outside of the mandate of living to the glory of God. Whatever we think about sports, however we deal with it, we've got to understand that we are to look at it as an opportunity and a responsibility to glorify God. Parents who have children involved in sports, understand this. You should consistently ask your children, "How did you glorify God in the way you competed today?" Have you ever asked that question? We so often go through the routines and the machinery of life and we stop bringing things to bear and the gospel to bear on these things. But that is a good question. How did you glorify God in the way you competed today? In fact, you want to acknowledge in front of them again and again, there is a way to compete or to fail to compete that doesn't glorify God. There is a way to do it to glorify God. There's an opportunity to respect your coaches. There's an opportunity to submit to the authority of the referees. There's an opportunity for you to do your best and to lay it all out there and encourage your teammates. Understand this, the Bible is not silent about this issue of sports, and it's not silent on how you glorify God in sports. Seal in your heart and mind the starting point. Whether you eat, drink, or do sports, do it all to the glory of God. But the Bible says more than the starting point. It also, to continue the sports imagery, talks about the race. The Bible keeps describing our Christian walk in terms of a race and in terms of all sorts of athletic imagery. Now, a few weeks ago, I heard about somebody who had gone to a conference, and the speaker at that conference was railing on all these things in contemporary culture that were ungodly, all these things in contemporary culture that worked against and harmed a person's walk with Christ. And one of the things on the list was sports. Now, let me acknowledge that there are tons of unhealthy aspects to the modern sports culture. The greed and materialism that is rampant in the professional sports culture that causes people to be tempted to cheat and to violate the rules and to put themselves up over everybody else. And you've got athletes that are making 10 times what the coaches are making, and so they don't care about them and they don't respect their authority. There are plenty of bad role models in the name of sports, and we see the whole drug culture that's associated with sports. There are plenty of unhealthy aspects to the modern sports culture. Some people use it not only as an opportunity to glorify God, but as an idol in their life that becomes more important to them than God. We acknowledge that. We recognize that. But understand that. To contend that sports are inherently ungodly and a waste of time is an impossible case to make with the Bible in your hand. The Bible keeps referring to sports. And most often its references to sports have to do with it being a wonderful imagery on how to live a godly life. How to live a Christian life. The New Testament is full of these images. It draws parallels to one's spiritual life. Now understand this. The Bible doesn't do that with things that are inherently ungodly. Sports is not inherently ungodly. In fact, we can chalk it up as a blessing from God when rightly understood. Something that ought to bring us pleasure and is capable of doing so. If you've got a Bible, you see this imagery in the Bible, and we won't go through all the verses, but the Bible uses this imagery of running, a variety of track and field things, of boxing, of wrestling, of races and chariots, of games with balls. And it calls for, in looking at these athletic endeavors, the things that these athletes have to do. And it says that there is rigorous training, singleness of purpose, self-sacrifice, delayed gratification, focus, self-control, submission to authority, perseverance, endurance, hard work, and high goals. If you just want to start thinking in this direction and we limit ourselves to the New Testament, I'll list the verses with just the first verse, but you keep reading. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Acts 20:24, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 2:5, 2 Timothy 4:7, Hebrews 12:1, Philippians 3:12, Ephesians 6:12. But let's set our minds for a moment on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, Corinth was the host location for some Olympic-type games. It was a central part of the culture. Understand this, the Bible doesn't leave us groping on how to integrate the reality of sports in our life with the kingdom of Christ. This is what's going on in the text. Sports were a central part of the culture. Don't act like it's a modern invention and something that just people in our generation have to deal with. In fact, sports were revered in the culture. And this area in Corinth had these Olympic-style games. And not only men would compete in those games, but also boys. And so there was a sense in the way we understand it that boys compete in sports. And that some men compete in sports. And as we think about what was going on there, notice that I want you to note that those who were victorious were given a statue in the place where the games were and a statue in their hometown. In other words, it was a recognition. There was a celebration of those in their cultural context who achieved this sort of status in the sports world. And so these things aren't foreign to what we know in our own context. And as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, I want you to know that in this immediate context, the Apostle Paul is writing about surrendering one's rights for the sake of the gospel. Everybody, he says, ought to be involved, if they are committed to the spread of the gospel and the advance of the kingdom of Christ, of sacrificing things for this greater cause, this higher cause, this most glorious purpose, this that is above all else. The spread of the gospel, that people would hear and know about Jesus. There's lots of things that somebody could say. It's my right to do that. And yet they should walk away from that right for the greater cause of the advance of the gospel. That's what he's saying. And as he's saying that, certainly in his mind, he cannot help but think the way that happens again and again in the sports world, in the athletic world. And he drops down immediately on this imagery. Now notice the way he sees sports as a metaphor for how to live like that. Anybody who's a successful part of a team sacrifices a ton of things for the sake of that team. Anybody who is a successful athlete sacrifices all kinds of things for the sake of that athletic success. There's all kinds of things that it was their right to do that they choose not to do because that's the only way that they can perform at the level that they want to perform. I was telling the staff this morning. I mean, John Daly could have been the greatest golfer in the history of the world. Maybe. But there's one problem. He's really heavy. And he's got all kinds of other issues. And there are all kinds of avenues of lack of self-discipline. Everybody who's going to be great gives up a ton of things for the sake of the pursuit of the end that they are achieving. And that's what he says here. And so he talks about how we should voluntarily surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel by pointing to an athlete here. Look at verse 24. And what I want you to see is just simply some descriptors. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Let's call that determination. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So we've got determination, we've got self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. The victors at that time would be given a wreath that was made out of something that would perish. But we an imperishable. In other words, what we pursue is not something that's going to fade away. It's something that's going to last forever. Verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Purpose. So there's determination. There's self-control. There's a sense of purpose. Verse 27. But I discipline my body. The word literally means I pummel my body. It speaks to the hard work involved of preparation. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. So I train my body. It's under control to be used to this particular end. So that's self-sacrifice. And then he says this. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, I understand this danger is that I encourage others. I call them to this gospel determination, this self-control for the sake of the gospel, this focus and purpose in life, this hard work and self-sacrifice. And yet if I don't embody those things, I may end up disqualified even though I've encouraged others. And so note what he says as he's talking about living in this world as a Christian in light of the gospel. Now stop right here. He's not saying these are the things how you earn righteousness in God's sight. No. These are how you live in light of the gospel. In light of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the victory He's won for all who believe in Him and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's true, and it is, then the laser beam focus of your life should be Jesus. Just like it talks about in Hebrews when it uses the racing imagery, laying everything aside, we fix our minds and our hearts on Jesus. Again and again we see that in light of the gospel. We have a gospel determination. We aren't pulled to and fro based on the things that we read in the newspaper. There is a determination to live for Jesus in the world. There is self-control. We do not do just whatever it comes to our mind to do because we want to honor the Lord Jesus. The one who though He was perfect, though He had all authority in heaven and earth, opened not His mouth and was led like a lamb to the slaughter, that we may be saved. He submitted Himself to the cross, that we may be saved. And so we lead these lives in His name of self-control, not of self-exaltation, not of selfishness. And that is the purpose in our lives. And so we work hard to that end. We strategically order our lives for the sake of the gospel. We sacrifice constantly for the sake of the spread of the gospel. That's the imagery that he calls for. Parents, what if you consistently talk to your child about these qualities and whether or not they were manifested in their lives? And if they play sports, whether or not they're manifested in their sports lives. You want to know who ought to get the Christ-like award? The most determined, who uses every ounce of their strength in light of the larger goal of the help of the team and self-sacrifices to do it and works hard. Do you see that? That's the way you evaluate Christ-likeness. There's no way you can applaud a lack of determination in the name of Jesus. There's no way that you can applaud a self-centeredness that doesn't even try when there are teammates on the floor in the name of Jesus. There's no way that you can do that. That's not the purpose of the imagery. Now understand, the metaphor is not the most important thing, but the metaphor is tied to the reality of how we live for Jesus in this world. We must not applaud what God rejects. And by the way, it has nothing to do with ability. Some of the most successful kids on sports teams have the least ability. But there's a determination, there's a work ethic, there's self-control for their teammates. I'll tell you a story. I've got a good friend. His son is a great baseball player. About the same age as Luke. And good family. That boy played in a baseball game. In fact, it was an all-star tournament. Played first base, never hardly makes an error. He missed two balls between his legs in the game, got his team down. And so what did he do? He dropped his head. He felt sorry for himself. Kind of moped around. Didn't say anything, didn't throw anything. He's not that kind of kid. This is not that kind of family. But he just sort of moped around. Just so happens that he came up at the end of the game. His team was down by three. The bases were loaded and he was at bat. And a kid can play. And he hit it out of the park. And he won the game with a grand slam home run. And his team jumped on him at the plate. The coach said, "Here's the game ball." And he walked out to the gate and he walked to his father and he said, his father said, "Give me that ball. You're going to give this back to your coach. You're going to apologize to your coach. You're going to apologize to your teammates. If you think we're going to applaud the fact that you just happened to be able to hit a baseball a long way when you show the character that you showed today, we're not. This is not a good day in our house. This is a bad day, but I thank God for it because he surfaced a character issue that we've got to deal with. So you give this back to the coach. I've instructed your brothers and sisters not to talk about this anymore, and we'll deal with it in the home." Guess what? That's when the pursuit of godliness is more important than baseball. And that's the same dad who says, "Listen, son, you've got to maximize your ability to the glory of God. But the maximizing of that ability, the end and be all, is not success, it's godliness." That's the way we've got to think about this thing. That's the way we've got to think about all of life. And sports gives us this little window into it. And let me just say this. Count me out of the crowd who thinks it's really spiritual not to keep score. Count me out. It's sort of a sports universalism. You know, universalism theologically is just, listen, everybody's going to be okay in the end. I mean, it's all going to work out. God's going to save everybody. It's going to be okay in the end. I mean, we want to be good people here and now. We want to do this, but everything's going to be okay in the end. Don't worry about it. Sort of sports universalism. Everybody's going to be okay in the end. Nobody's going to lose. Don't worry about it. Just smile. Just be nice. Just count me out. You know what I see Paul thinking about it as he thinks about sports? He thinks about the fact that some win and some lose. Some are qualified and some are disqualified. Do you hear the language he uses? He's talking about sports. "Do you not know that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Lest after preaching to others," verse 27, "I myself may be disqualified." Paul believes that in the end, what this metaphor of sports points to is the reality is that at the end, there are winners and there are losers. And sports consistently reminds us of the reality of that fact. And we've got to deal with the issue of what it means to win and what it means to lose and how we respond when we do well and how we respond when we don't. And understand me here today, it is good for your children to lose sometimes. It is good for you to walk them through where do you go from here? Guess what? In your job, sometimes you goof up. You're not successful. What do? You just look for the job where they're going to say, good job, no matter what you do? No, it doesn't exist. They don't write paychecks for that. You got to figure out how to manage it. It is good to learn how to win and be successful in the right way. It's good to learn how to lose. And hear this. It's good for your kids to be cold sometimes in the pursuit of a greater cause. It's good for them to sweat sometimes in the pursuit of a cause that's beyond them. It's good for them to have to deal with somebody who's picking on them and learn how to deal with that. It is good for them to have these issues and responsibilities. Listen, I coach a little football team. And you know what happened? The first time it was the least little bit cold this year. We're out there having a scrimmage. And I look over on the side of the guys that aren't in. And you've got mamas everywhere. They've got blankets around them on the sideline. Mom, stay off the sideline. It doesn't help them learn how to be tough. It doesn't help them to learn that there's something going on more important than them. And whether or not they're hot or cold in the moment, they're going to make it through. Stay off the sideline with the blankies. What I did, every time I saw one get a blankie on, I put them back in the game. I don't understand it. Some people think that the most important thing, if I can just raise my kid, and he'll never be really tired, and he'll never sweat, and he'll never be really cold, and everything will be really easy. And if you do that, you're ruining them. God has not said that's the way it works. In fact, He's called for us to willingly embrace much suffering for the sake of a cause that is beyond us, called the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, He honors people who leave the comforts of their own home and go to places where they may be killed to tell people about Jesus. How in the world will you ever communicate that there is something beyond them in the moment, in their momentary comfort level, if you're on the sideline with a blankie in football? Now you're saying, okay, he's a little bit too worked up about that. And I say, no, I'm not. And in baseball season, stay out of the dugouts with the ice packs because it's 80 degrees. It doesn't make any sense. You see this all the time. I drop my boys off at school. It's not just sports. It's the way what you communicate with all of life. I drop my boys off at school. There are all these signs that say, pull up this far. What they want you to do is to pull around the circle and stop at the other side of the circle so you don't bog down traffic. Guess who does it? Nobody. Except for me. And I know what they're thinking. I mean, yeah, that's what we should do. That's what they say to do. But I can't have my little bunny foo-foo walk a few extra steps. I can't have them be cold. I'm on a mission. I don't care if it's a driving rainstorm. We're pulling up to that line. And they're getting out. It's okay for them to get wet to serve others. Even in that little bitty moment, what are you saying? Your honoring other people is more important than whether or not you get a few sprinkles on your head. Get over yourself. Walk in the rain so other people don't get bogged down in the traffic. That doesn't seem like a big deal, but it is when you add it up. If all you teach them is, listen, everybody else ought to sacrifice for you, but you shouldn't sacrifice for anybody else. What in the world are you communicating? Where in the world are you saying determination, self-control, purpose beyond yourself, self-sacrifice, hard work? Where are you saying that? And by the way, that's one of the reasons sports can be such an important role in our culture. Listen. When our culture was an agrarian culture where families had to be out in the fields working hard and the kids had to work in the fields before school in the morning and they had to pray for the crop to go on, and if the dad didn't make the kids do the work, the family wasn't going to eat, and there was a sense of that, a lot of these lessons took care of itself. But is that the way it works now? No. You wake up in the morning, you go, Get up. Please get up. That's not the way it works in my house either. If you want me to tell you how it works in my house, then I don't want it on tape. Meet me after the thing. Get up, get up. What do you want for breakfast? Here's 8 choices. What would you like? That's not the way it works. If you want to know how it works, talk to Judy. This is the way. And you go to school, and you come home, you do a little homework, watch a little TV, play some video games, go to bed. Where in the world are you thrust out in the arena and we find out what kind of character you got when the spotlight's on you and you don't succeed? Or when the spotlight's on you and you do succeed? Where are you challenged? Where are you put in the arena so we find out what it is really inside? I've had so many parents say to me, you know, all kinds of issues I didn't know about. I signed them up for baseball and they throw their bat all the time and they throw their helmet all the time. I've said this 100 times. They don't throw their bat and they don't throw their helmet because they're so competitive. They throw their hat and they throw their helmet because they're so self-centered. They can't imagine them not succeeding. It's not about the team. It's about them when they do that. But guess what? It gives you an arena to see it so you can address it. Be thankful for that. But if it's not sports, it better be something. But sports in our culture provides a wonderful arena for that very thing. It provides a powerful metaphor that the Bible latches onto on how to live a godly Christian life. This is the way we're to do it. Determination, self-control, purpose, where the gospel and Jesus are the most important. Self-sacrifice for the gospel, hard work for the gospel. The starting point is realizing whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. In the race, we live with a sense of purpose and determination for the spread of this gospel to the whole world. And then the Bible says something about the finish. Listen to the way Paul talks about the finish. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Notice, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He has fought. It's been difficult. It's been a challenge. He says elsewhere, He bears in His body the marks of living for the Lord Jesus. In other words, he's saying the only way you cannot have the marks is not to be in the race, not to be in the battle. If you're in the battle, you bear the marks. And he gets to the end and says, listen, by the grace of God, I have fought the good fight. If we're going to fight the good fight of what it means to live for the glory of Jesus and the kingdom of Christ, we've got to be in some arenas where we learn how to fight the good fight in these smaller ways. He picks up on this imagery of racing and boxing, and he compares it to the fact of what it means to live for Jesus all the way to the end. He never lets go of the sports imagery. Earlier, he'd said in Acts 20:24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do you hear what he says? There's been something more important than the protection of the comforts of this body. I do not count my life dear to myself. In the pursuit of this ministry, there's something more important than the comforts of this body. There's something more important than this body itself that has driven me, that has motivated me, that presses me on in this gospel determination, this hard work, this focus, this self-sacrifice. This is not because of me. It's not because I just have better character than everybody else. It's what the gospel has done and the direction in which the gospel has pointed me. And I live for the spread of that gospel to the ends of the earth and the raising up of this mighty band of warriors to fight in this battle for the cause of the kingdom of Christ that will triumph in the end. People will be saved from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is what God's doing. We need warriors for that cause, he says. So I have fought the good fight. I want to take you back to that huddle that group of kids. The awards are given out. And there you get to the end. There's the kid that just went up and down the court, never tried, never did anything. Little Johnny, here's the Christ-like award. And we say to ourselves, well, after all, he was nice. He was not courageous. He was not bold. He was not self-sacrificial. He was not focused. He was not purposed. But he was nice. Why is it that we want that? Why is it that we're okay with that? Because that's the way we want our Christian life to be. In the name of niceness and manners, the faith once for all delivered to the saints is being abandoned, even in the name of Jesus. Listen, you can go through your life with this generic, bland sort of niceness and this generic, bland sort of manners, and use that as an excuse never to tell anybody about Jesus. After all, that would be awkward. That would put them on the spot. That would do this. To use that as an excuse never to confront anybody over their sin. After all, I'm a sinner too. I can't confront anybody. I'll just be nice and I'll just be mannerable. And at the end, that'll be okay. Some of us want to live the Christian life for the Christian participation trophy. We just showed up and we were nice. That's not the way it works. That's not what the Bible ever calls us to. You know what gospel niceness is? Is that we love Jesus and the world enough to be bold, to be courageous, to be determined, to be focused, to be purposed, that everyone in the world would know him. And that's why usually in the pursuit of learning that, there's some bloody knees along the way. But isn't it easier? Isn't it easier? If Christ-likeness is just niceness and manners. That's why it doesn't bother us when we stand in those huddles. Because we want the same thing for us. But there's not one word in the Bible about that. Listen, this sermon doesn't have anything to do with whether you like sports or not. The analogy is there nonetheless. I doubt Paul was ever on any of the teams. But he looked out and he saw. And he said, I'll tell you what it means to live for Jesus. And there's nothing passive or wimpy about it. We live boldly in this world. We live determined in this world. We live working hard in this world. We live with a sense of gospel determination in this world. We abandon everything and don't even count our lives dear to ourselves for the sake of the spread of the gospel. That's how you win the Christ-like award. And all who love Him will be given the crown of righteousness on that day. Let's pray.